Pray together. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the call to love. We pray that you would grant us grace to understand your word, to apply it faithfully in our lives, that we may be a people who reflect the glory of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. It was toward the end of the summer of the year AD 386 in the garden of a villa near Milan in northern Italy sat Augustine, who was now 32 years old. Beside him on a bench there lay a copy of Paul's epistles, but he was not particularly interested in it. He was experiencing an intense spiritual struggle, a violent agitation of heart and mind. You see, for some time he had been listening to the preaching of Ambrose, the Bishop of Milan. Ambrose had called him to turn from his sin, to believe in Christ for forgiveness and newness of life. However, Augustine was, he tells us in his confessions, enslaved to his own sexual lusts, and he resisted the message that Ambrose preached and that Paul wrote. Yet how that message was pricking his conscience now. It was disturbing his peace. And so getting up from the bench, he flung himself down on the grass beside a fig tree. And as he was lying there, he heard the voice of a child, a boy or girl, he could not tell. And that voice was repeating again and again, "Tole lege, tole lege." Take up and read. Take up and read. Hearing this as a divine command, Augustine got up. He returned to the bench, and having picked up the copy of Paul's epistles, he read the first passage on which his eye lit, a part of our text today. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Immediately it was as if scales dropped from his eyes. He writes, "No further would I read, nor did I need. For instantly, as the sentence ended by a light, as it were, of security infused into my heart, all the gloom of doubt vanished away." He turned from his sin and his unbelief, and he believed in the Christ whom Ambrose preached. I recount Augustine's famous conversion because it illustrates that love speaks truth to others. Love speaks truth to others. Augustine had heard quite clearly that he was in sin, and that he needed to turn from it to Jesus. Ambrose loved Augustine by refusing to coddle him in his sin and in his error. Rather, he endeavored to expose the error of Augustine's thinking and the wickedness of his behavior so that Augustine would turn from it and be saved. And so if we fail to speak truth for fear of offending those who are in rebellion against God and journeying to judgment, then we are loving only ourselves. Them, we are hating. We are condemning them to remain in sin and ignorance their entire lives. Right, I hope that you saw the recent video that I posted in the newsletter from Megan Basham that makes this precise point in her own life. Right, the Word of God cuts against our sin. It rebukes our lust, but it does so in love. Remember the story that we considered several weeks ago of the Torlonia marbles, priceless treasures that had been neglected for decades. They were covered in dust, grime, and rat droppings. So how did the Torlonia family and the curators show their love for these treasures? right, by cleaning them and restoring them to glory. And it is this that our Lord would do for us and which we are called to do for others. This is true love. Right, several weeks ago, we considered Paul's admonition in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, to let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. And we explored what that meant. Hypocrisy, we said, is a feigning to be what one is not. Dissimulation, a concealment of one's real character or motives. And so we said that love with hypocrisy is fake love. It's fake love. It's to claim to love somebody, but by one's actions or attitudes to belie that claim. Right, in other words, we said, not all love is love. Right, not all love is love. We must distinguish between love with and without hypocrisy, between true love and false love. And we said that true love, right, in setting out a definition of this, love without hypocrisy, treats others lawfully from the heart. True love treats others lawfully from the heart. So I want us this morning to review that definition and notice the way in which Paul's comments in our text today, again, help us to flesh out that definition and dig even deeper. First, love without hypocrisy treats others lawfully. It treats others lawfully. It abhors what is evil and it clings to what is good. True love joyfully embraces God's eternal and unchanging moral law. It embraces it and it endeavors to treat others according to it. Notice that that is precisely what Paul teaches us today in Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Notice what he writes. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for you loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love, or the fulfillment of the law, is love. So, notice what Paul writes here. We are to owe no one anything except to love one another. Right? In other words, we are to fulfill all our obligations. Remember what he wrote in verse 7, that we are to render to all their due. But the one obligation that we can never completely repay is the obligation to love. We can never say, I've done it. I've completed it. I'm done. I paid it off. No, we are always debtors. Why? Because God in Christ has loved us. And so the measure of love which we are to extend to others is not dictated by their love to us, but by God's love to us. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it's that love which we are to extend to our neighbor. Hence, it is a love that can never be repaid. So what does this love look like? Right? Well, we said true love treats others lawfully. Notice Paul writes, verse 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Right? True love, for example, honors another's sexual integrity, the seventh commandment. Honors their life, sixth commandment. Their property, the eighth commandment. Their good name, ninth commandment. And the blessings that God has given to them, tenth commandment. And notice that Paul is just giving us a representative sample of God's moral laws. He's not giving us an exhausted list of them. He says, and if there is any other commandment, right? They are all summarized in the one commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 9. This comes from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Paul in Romans 13 here is simply repeating the teaching of our Lord Jesus. Recall that when Jesus was asked, which is the first commandment of all, right? How did Jesus respond? First of all the commandments is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Mark 12, verses 29 through 31. Right? Love God and love your neighbor. This is the summary of the law. Okay? But notice, this is very important in our antinomian age, right? Antinomianism means a hatred. You're against God's law. Okay? But notice what Paul communicates and what Jesus communicates to us. The commands to love God and to love our neighbor do not replace the law. They summarize the law, right? They do not make the law obsolete. They summarize it. They, in Paul's words, fulfill it. The command to love fulfills the law. Notice verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, the fulfillment of the law is love. Well, why? Well, because God's law is light and it's salvation. God's law reflects God's own character. Hence, the more we internalize God's moral law and conform our lives to it, the more loving we become, the more Christ-like we become. Right? True love says with David, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Psalm 40, verse 8. Again, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation by day and night. Psalm 119, verse 97. It says with Jesus, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. John 4, verse 34. Because Jesus himself commanded us, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 15. So true love, right, what Paul is telling us here in Romans 13, is that true love, love without hypocrisy, conforms itself to God's moral law. It treats others lawfully. Right, but lawful actions that are not motivated by a desire to glorify God and to bless our neighbor are themselves lacking in love. Right, and so true love is not characterized by a mere external conformity to a set of rules. It is an inward disposition of heart that desires to glorify God and to bless my neighbor. Right, that's true love. Right? Desires first and foremost to honor God and then to bless my neighbor. That is its motivation. True love treats others lawfully from the heart. From the heart. It remembers that God in Christ has saved us from our sin so that we might be able to treat others lawfully out of a love for God himself. Right? Why ought we to love our neighbor and so fulfill the law? Well, notice what Paul writes now in verses 11 and following. Notice what he writes. And do this, he says, verse 11. Well, do what? Love your neighbor. Love one another. Well, why should we do that? And do this, he says, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Notice what he's saying. Do this. Love your neighbor. knowing the time, knowing that God has delivered us from our sin, and He's begun the process of sanctification in us, a process that will be completed in our glorification. Right, so what is the foundation for our obedience? God's salvation, God's mercy toward us in Christ. He has saved us. He is saving us, and He will save us. Right, with each passing day, the completion of our salvation is near. The night, right, this period of our fallen existence, when we, though renewed by faith in Jesus Christ, we still wrestle with our flesh. We still wrestle with our sinful nature, as Paul revealed back in Romans chapter 7. Right, the night is far spent, and the day of our final glorification, when our renewal will be complete, is at hand. God has saved us. Right, remember what Paul wrote back in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, Paul wrote, and I believe I gave you this passage in your notes. He says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." The law was weak because of our sin. Right? God did, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, right? He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Notice what Paul communicates to us. God's law cannot justify us. It cannot set us right with God. Well, why? Is it because the law is bad? No, we are bad. We are the problem, right? God's law is not the problem. The law was weak through the flesh, through our sinful nature. So what did God do? Did He abandon us? No, He sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, right? He had to deal with our sin. And so what did He do? He condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus died on the cross and then rose from the dead so that He might reconcile us to God and equip us to begin walking in newness of life, learning to love others as God in Christ has loved us. And that transformation is the process of sanctification, which Paul is describing in Romans 12 and following. This process will be completed when Christ returns in glory. We are raised from the dead, and we are made perfect in holiness when we are glorified. And it's this glorious salvation of justification, sanctification, and glorification, right? It's that salvation which forms the foundation of our love for others. We don't love others to somehow earn God's love. You can't. But God has loved us, and so we can love others. So note, in light of this, right? In light of this reality, these indicatives, do this knowing the time. Therefore, Paul returns to his exhortation. Right? He gave exhortation to love your neighbor in verses 8 through 10. And now in verses 12 through 14, he returns to that exhortation. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Right. Therefore, he says, that is, in light of God's salvation, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Right? Let us love our neighbor. Let us put off the sinful, selfish, unlawful actions of the flesh, and let us clothe ourselves with the armor of light, the loving actions that protect us from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Right, and Paul expands upon that exhortation, describing the hateful works of darkness and the loving actions that are the armor of light, right? Let us walk properly, right? What is it to put on the armor of light? It's to walk properly, right? As in the day. What is it to cast off the works of darkness? It's to cast off revelry and drunkenness and lewdness and lust and strife and envy. What is it to put on the armor of light? It's to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice that to walk in love, on the one hand, is to cast off the works of darkness and the lust of the flesh. And on the other hand, it's to put on the armor of light, to walk properly, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. To walk in love, in other words, is to root sin out of our lives, root and branch. It is to mortify the works of the flesh and cultivate the fruit of the Spirit that we might increasingly reflect Christ's character. It is to be renewed in God's image. It is to be restored, like the Torlonia marbles, to our original glory. Indeed, even greater glory. So that's our text. So I want us to meditate on Paul's, on this close correlation that Paul draws between God's law and the call to love our neighbor. Notice verse 10 again. The fulfillment of the law is love. And verse 10, right in the Greek, the reason that I keep switching the wording around of the New King James, if you notice that I was, verse 10, Paul begins with the word love and he ends with the word love. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, the fulfillment of the law is love. Right? It's a sandwich. Okay? So let us explore how this helps us understand both the purpose of the law, right? And then once we understand the purpose of the law, I want us to explore how the law accomplishes that purpose in our lives. First, what is the purpose of God's law? For those who have been justified by faith in Christ, right now, if you have not been justified by faith in Christ, the purpose of the law is to show you your sin and your need for Jesus Christ to save you. So if you have not been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ, then don't try to use the law to become a better person. You need the law to show you your sin so that you turn to faith in Jesus Christ. But for those who have been justified by faith in Christ, for those who have been saved, the purpose of God's law is to form us into a loving and virtuous people. That is the purpose of the law. Paul states this quite clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Listen to what Paul writes. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Did you hear what Paul said? Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. God's law exists to shape us into a loving people, right? A people who treat others lawfully from the heart out of faith in God. James K.A. Smith explains how this works in his book, You Are What You Love. This is a book that the elders are reading together right now. And here's what Smith writes. I've given you this quotation in your handout because it is quite long, and I want to use it to highlight how this is the purpose of God's law, right, to create us into a loving people. Notice what he writes. He says, virtues, quite simply, are good moral habits. Right, that's what virtues are. Bad moral habits, as you might guess, are called vices, right? Good moral habits are like internal dispositions to the good. They are character traits that become woven into who you are so that you are the kind of person who is inclined to be compassionate, forgiving, and so forth. Right, virtues thus are different from moral laws or rules, right? So notice this here. Virtues, thus, are different from moral laws or rules, which are external stipulations of the good. In fact, as Thomas Aquinas points out, there is an inversely proportionate relationship between virtue and the law. The more virtuous someone is, that is, the more they have an internal disposition to the good that bubbles up from their very character, the less they need the external force of the law to compel them to do good. This is the precise point that Paul makes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. The more they have an internal disposition to the good that bubbles up from their very character, the less they need the external force of the law to compel them to do the good. Conversely, the more vicious a person or group of people is, the more they need the stick of the law to compel them to do what they ought. Anyone who has raised children is intimately familiar with these dynamics. Right early on, we need to constantly tell and compel our children to do the right thing. We are training their moral sense. But the goal and hope is that in the process, by the grace of God, they are internalizing a sense of the good and will become the kind of people who do this without the stick of rules compelling them to do so. In a sense, then, to become virtuous is to internalize the law and the good to which the law points so that you follow it more or less automatically. So I want to point out a few things there in that long reading. First, our calling is to internalize God's law so that we become the type of people God wants us to be, right? The more we have an internal disposition to the good that bubbles up from our very character, the less we need the external force of the law to compel us to do the good, right? God has given us his law, not so that it remains external to us, but so that it is internalized by us and shapes us into a loving people. So we're going to come back to that in just a moment. Second, notice that Smith's words reveal one reason that we are facing the multiplication of laws in our day. He writes, the more vicious a person or group of people is, the more they need the stick of the law to compel them to do what they ought. As Chuck Colson used to say, it is either the conscience or the constable. It is either the conscience or the constable. Either a people govern themselves, or it will become increasingly necessary to govern them externally. Right? Self-government is the foundation of free civilization. Self-government is the foundation of a free civilization. Without self-government, societies will veer toward ever increasing authoritarianism, and that is what we are witnessing in our day. And it is a crisis, both of government, but of civil government, but it is a greater crisis of self-government. Because the reason we've got this going on up here is because our people do not control themselves. Third, Smith reminds you kids and parents, right, what the purpose of parenting is and of, right, what your goal as a child is in your parents' home. Right, the goal of your parents' rules, parents, this should be the goal of your rules. If it's not, you've got it all backwards. If your rules exist for rules' sake, then you need to repent, right? But your parents' rules, right, the goal of those rules is to form you into a people who do loving and virtuous things naturally, right? Why do they demand obedience and spank you when you disobey them? I hope they do, okay, at least if you're little, okay? They do that so that you will learn to control your impulses and obey God's word. You don't want to reach the age of 15 and have your dad still want to spank you. Pay attention, 15-year-olds, right? Don't be that 15-year-old, okay? So, right, how can you internalize the rules so that you willingly obey them? I know some of you have uniforms at school. Right? So is the uniform itself the point? Is the uniform itself the point? I hope you children know that the answer to that question is no. The uniform's not the point. Right? The uniform exists to train the heart. Right? The heart's the point. So you want to ask yourself, how can I wear my uniform in such a way as to love those in authority over me as well as my fellow classmate? Right? How can I do that? How can I be that kind of person? So again, right, the purpose of the law is to form us into loving people, virtuous people. So how does the law accomplish that purpose? How does it form us into loving people? Paul insists that by the power of the Spirit, right? So this is the second point of application. By the power of the Spirit, the moral law teaches us to cast off certain behaviors and attitudes that are unloving and to put on other behaviors that are loving. Notice Paul's words in verses 12 through 14. Therefore, he writes, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Right? So notice, put off all of this stuff and put on this stuff. Right? So first, cast off, that is, get rid of, right? Notice it's even stronger than put off here. Cast it off. Throw it away from you. Okay. Cast off the works of darkness. So what do these works of darkness include? Well, what did Paul relay to us earlier? He quoted several of God's, of the Ten Commandments, right? You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. Cast off, Paul says, all those things, right? Put them away. Shun them. But note that Paul goes even deeper, right? And he calls us, notice verse 14. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Don't feed it. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Don't feed your sinful nature. Don't put yourself in situations where you are going to be tempted to sin. Consider some of the things he calls us then to cast off in verse 13. Right, where he says, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Right, these are some of the things that move us to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Revelry and drunkenness. Paul's telling you, brother, sister, cast off the party crowd. Cast off the desire to be with the cool crowd, to go with the mob, to go to the bar scene. Cast off getting drunk, smoking or ingesting drugs, including marijuana. Cast it off. Make no provision for such things. Those are the works of the flesh. Second, he calls us to cast off lewdness and lust, right? Sexual immorality and sensuality. Right, as a man, stop treating women as objects for your sexual gratification. Flee porn. Don't, you know, some of these things you think, why do I have to mention this? But, you know, I'm mentioning it, okay? Don't visit strip joints or topless baristas. Don't make crude jokes. Don't touch any woman's breasts other than your wife's. As a woman, stop trying to seduce men with your body. Don't wear low-cut tops, mini skirts, scanty swimwear, too tight clothes, which my friend Terry Tollefson calls hand-me-ups, right, where it looks like you're wearing your little sister's clothes. Okay? Right. Flee suggestive behavior and dancing. Make no provision for such things. Right. Cast off strife and envy. Cast off quarreling, sinful jealousy, outbursts of wrath, bickering, covetousness, an evil eye, slander, ingratitude. Get rid of it, right? Spouses, stop bickering with one another. Make no provision for such things. So that's one side of what Paul tells us, right? But he also, right, but God's law teaches us not only to cast off the works of darkness, but also to put on the armor of light, verse 12, to walk properly, right, verse 13. God's law doesn't only forbid, right, underneath each of its prohibitions is a positive duty, right? And we see these positive duties exemplified in the life of Christ. And by the way, if you're familiar with the Westminster Shorter Catechism, you see this pattern in the catechism, which we recite every Sunday, right? As that keeps going and we get to the commandments, right? Every time they ask, so what does this forbid? And what does this command? What is the negative thing that we're to flee, and what's the positive thing that we are to go toward? Because we see these positive things exemplified in whose life? In the life of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? And that's why, right, what is it to put on the armor of light? What is it to walk properly? It is, verse 14, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the law incarnate. He is the Word of God made flesh. So how do we determine what these positive duties are? Well, sometimes, right, God makes it easy on us, and the positive duty is obvious, right? The fifth commandment tells us directly, tells you children directly what? Honor your father and mother, right? There's your positive duty, right? Could have been, don't dishonor your father or mother, right? But it's positive, right? Honor your father or mother. But sometimes, right, we have to think about it, right? With the other commandments that are negative in orientation, we have to ask ourselves, so what is it that this is protecting? What type of character is this law endeavoring to cultivate in my life? William Hendrickson explains in his commentary, and I believe that I gave you this quotation in your handout. He writes, Paul's remark that the fulfillment of the law is love proves that every negative command, you shall not, is at bottom a positive command. The meaning, therefore, is you shall love and therefore not commit adultery, but preserve the sacredness of the marriage bond. There's the positive thing. You shall preserve the duty, the sacredness of the marriage bond. You shall love and therefore not murder, but help your neighbor keep alive and well. You shall love and accordingly not steal anything that belongs to your neighbor, but rather protect his possessions. You shall love, and as a result, not covet what belongs to your neighbor, but rejoice in the fact that it is his. Politicians, listen up. And people who elect those politicians, listen up. Right? Underneath each of the law's prohibitions is a positive duty. Right? So it's not sufficient just to memorize God's commandments. We need to meditate on them. Right, to gnaw on them, as it were, like a dog with a bone. and let them shape us and form us into the virtuous, loving, wise men and women that God is calling us to be. The law is a pointer, right? Its purpose is to make us a loving people by showing us, here's what you cast off, here's what you put on. It shows us what Christ himself is like. The law points us to Jesus. So, how are you doing? Right? How are you doing? Not just reading God's law, but memorizing it, meditating on it, chewing on it. Right? Do you ask yourself, what kind of person does this prohibition want me to become? Why has God forbidden this? What is it that he's protecting? Right? So consider the things forbidden in verse 13. Revelry, right? Cast off revelry and drunkenness. What's it protecting? Self-control? Sobriety? Honor? Responsibility? Cast off lewdness and lust. What's it protecting? Put on sexual purity, loyalty to your vows. Put off strife and envy. Put on patience, gratitude, generosity. Be a peacemaker. So again, right, let me suggest that if you are facing trouble in your marriage, right, if your marriage is characterized by bickering, if your kids, right, their relationships are characterized by bickering, right, first order of business is this: cultivate your walk with God. Right. Read and sing and meditate on the Psalms and the Proverbs. Pray that God would use them to shape you into a virtuous man or woman. That's the purpose of the law. Right. Stop making excuses. Right? This is what we really need to do. And put it off. And then put it on. And when you put it on, when you put on the wrong thing, ask forgiveness, right? Confess it and forsake it. So what have we seen this morning? We've seen once again that to love another is to treat them lawfully from the heart, remembering that God in Christ has loved us. Even as God in Christ has loved us by rescuing us from our sin and beginning his work of sanctification in us, helping us to reflect his image more fully, so we are to love others, helping them reflect more fully the image of God that is in them. True love longs to see people become increasingly virtuous. Right, to claim to love someone and then to further their personal degradation is to hate them, not to love them. To love them is to help them reflect the glory of their Creator, the one whose image they bear. And it's this image that is most on display in the person of Christ, who is set before us here on the table. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And it's this Christ whom we are to put on and to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So let's pray that he would enable us to do so. Our God and our Father, we rejoice that Christ has died and risen again, that he might rescue us from our sin, that he might empower us by his Spirit to cast off the unfruitful works of darkness and to put on the armor of light. Father in heaven, empower us by your Spirit to do these very things, that we might be a loving people, that we might not be hateful and hating one another, but that we might be loving and loving one another. For we pray it in Christ's name. For he himself taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.